Good morning, everybody. First Peter chapter 2. If you'll permit me a brief recap of a thought I had from Daryl's message last week, if you heard it or not, but it kind of ties in with my message, I think, this morning, because Daryl's been speaking on prophecy and on the Old Testament. And I have to say that since he's been talking on it, I've had a renewed interest in prophecy and in the Old Testament, which sometimes I overlook. Some of this has been in the past, and it's things that have occurred. But Daryl was talking about Amos chapter 1. And in Amos chapter 1, there's judgment that is prophesied against some very powerful nations. And he was talking about the Phoenicians in Tyre. And he was describing this island off of the coast that was a very fortified island. And the Phoenicians lived there. He said, Nebuchadnezzar was not able to conquer Tyre. The Persians were not able to conquer Tyre. The Assyrians tried, and they failed as well. Tyre was a virtually impregnable island. It couldn't be defeated. And here comes along Amos, and he prophesies the destruction of an indestructible nation, it would seem. What made Amos think that he could say that? Obviously, he was speaking the words of the Lord. But anybody that heard those words probably thought, well, that's never going to happen. It's been tried, and it hasn't happened. The Phoenicians were engaged in the selling of people into slavery, it says in Amos chapter 1. And Daryl talked a little bit about that. Sold people into slavery. God hates that kind of a sin. And he calls it out and says, because of this, you will be overthrown. It says they also broke a covenant of the brotherhood. They betrayed someone. He said it might have been possibly Israel. They were a virtually undefeatable nation. And yet Amos prophesied, this is what he said, so I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Many powerful nations had tried to do this, and everyone had failed. So I did a little bit of research when I got home to look at exactly what happened. And I'm not sure exactly what happened. We don't have the account and all the details of it, but we do know sort of how it happened. It says Alexander the Great came along. And from what I read was the changing of the tides, the rising of the water levels, built basically a sand island or a sand strip from the mainland out to this island. And it happened over time, but in such a way that right when Alexander the Great decides that he's going to defeat this nation, he's able to build a walkway for his army out to this impregnable island, so to speak. And he destroys it in his anger. He lost a lot of men. He was angry. He destroyed this nation in his anger. It said 6,000, Daryl said, 6,000 people were killed, 2,000 were crucified, and 30,000 were sold into slavery. Truly, their strongholds were broken down. You know, God's word is true. We know that. We see that. We believe it. History has never disproven the Bible, but it has proven the Bible. It ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as you hear it, these prophecies, these impossible prophecies, and they come to pass, it reminds us what a wonderful truth we have in the Word of God. And I think that it, in a sense, ties into what I want to speak about this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's take a look, 1 Peter chapter 2, about what Peter says about the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. We thank you for the revelations that have been made in it. And we thank you that you have given it to us to feed on, to enjoy, to learn more about you. I pray that we would be a people who long to look into and crave the Word of God. We thank you that we can talk about it now this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I've heard this phrase. It says, genuine godliness is always marked by a love for and delight in God's Word. Genuine godliness is always marked by a love for and delight in God's Word. How important is the Word of God? John 8 says, whoever is of God hears the Word of God. And the word hears there means obeys and hears. A true believer hears the Word of God, he reads the Word of God, he searches the Word of God, and he obeys it. How important is the Word of God? Job says, we're familiar with this verse. He says, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. The NLT version says, I have treasured his words more than daily food. Was Job being was he using just a choice of words here? I don't think so. I think Job loved God's word more than his daily nutrition. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He loves it, and he meditates on it day and night. It's the characteristic of a Christian to delight in God's Word. There's probably no better place in Scripture that talks about this than Psalm 119. David writing, of course, the longest chapter in the Bible. But I'm just going to read a few of the verses that David wrote about the Word of God in Psalm 119. There's plenty of others. I just picked out a few of them. But verse 16 says this. It says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. In verse 35, he says, lead me in your paths, in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48, I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 97, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, I love them exceedingly. And then in verse 174, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Do those words express our hearts to the Word of God? Do we love God's law? Do we love His Word? Is it more precious to us than silver and gold and then our daily nutrition. I think Peter, when he writes these words, is referencing some of this thought of the Psalms of the Old Testament. So let's break down what Peter says here in the first few verses of chapter 2. The first word he says is long, long. Long is a command that Peter uses. It means it's a desire. It's a craving. It's a command to crave the Word of God. Long for the Word. Want it. Crave it. Seek it. Search it. It's a deep, intense longing for the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. Peter doesn't say, read the Word of God. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 4. Peter doesn't say, just study the Word of God. Paul says that again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Peter doesn't just say to meditate on the Word of God. He doesn't say to teach the Word of God. He doesn't say to preach the Word of God. In Acts 17, they talk about searching the Word as the Bereans did. But that's not what Peter uses the word here. David in Psalm 119 says, hide the word and store the word in your heart. But that's not what Peter says here either. Peter says, those are all important things. I'm not trying to make light of those. But that's not the word Peter uses here. Peter said we have to desire it. We have to crave it. We have to want it. And I think that what Peter is suggesting here is a back to the basics of the Christian life. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the, you know, what does this word mean? What is the thought of this? What is this deep meaning in this verse? And Peter's going, no, just desire it. Just want it. Just crave it. Go back to the basics of the Christian life. Someone who is saved desires and craves the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes this. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. A lack of love for the truth is a sign of not being saved. You know, we had a neighbor who he was our neighbor when we first moved into our house some, you know, 17 years ago. And I remember one of the first things when we were talking to them about where we went to church and stuff. Our neighbor said, I don't ever want to hear anything about the Bible. I'll never go to church. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. And basically, he was like that for the 17 years that we lived next door to him. Now, he just died a couple of months ago. He wasn't saved. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. How important is the Word of God? How important is the love for the Word of God? It brings salvation to mankind. So Peter's saying, go back to the basics of the Christian life. Remember when you were first saved, a newly saved person? Who loves the Word of God more than someone who has just been saved? You read the words, they jump off the pages. You start learning things you had never heard before or understood before. You can't get enough of it. Topics of forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, the stories that point to Christ, how to deal with one another. We just talked about loving our brothers. And I got saved at camp years ago. I was probably about 8 years old. And I remember coming home, and it actually was several years later, but I said to my mom, I was talking to her, and I said, you know, I was saved at camp when I was about 8 years old. And she goes, I remember the week that you came home and you said you were saved. And I said, well, I never actually told you that I got saved that week. She goes, I know it. You never told me, but you came home and you started reading your Bible. I was 8 years old. A new Christian loves the Word of God. We are to have that same zeal, that same desire. We are to long for the Word of God. Isn't it sad, though, that that desire can wane? That desire can start to go away. In Psalm 119, all those great words that David says about loving the law of God, the loving the Word of God, and how much he desires it. The very last verse of Psalm 119 is very interesting because David says this. He says in the very last verse, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It can happen to anybody, can't it? That's why I think Peter is writing this passage here. Even David himself at times lost interest. He went astray. Why does that happen? When we talk about longing for the food, longing for the milk of the Word, why does our interest in it sometimes wane? And I think it might be because we're eating junk food, aren't we? We're eating a lot of junk food. Entertainment fills our time. Exercise. Gold and silver. Health. Possessions. Nothing in and of themselves that are wrong. But when we fill ourselves with those things and our desires, when our cravings are for those things, instead of the Word of God, our desire for the Word of God wanes. Peter uses the graphic analogy of a newborn baby. It says, like a newborn baby longs for the milk. The baby needs the milk, does it not? It needs the pure, the clean, uncontaminated milk. If you gave a baby a bag of Doritos and an ice-cold Dr. Pepper, it's not going to want that. A baby knows what it needs. It needs milk. And it won't be satisfied until it gets it. You know, I have an iPad from work. And to make me feel good, you know, I put some Bible apps on there, and my intention is to look at that and, you know, open the Bible app and I'll start reading in the morning. But, you know, I turn on the iPad and I look and, oh, there's a what's the news of the day app? So I click on that. You know, I'll start looking at the news of the day first, right? Junk food. Get distracted by the news. What did the Cardinals do first? Let me check that before I get in there. You know, they won. Some junk food. Thoughts that take our cares, our longings away from the Word of God. You know, that's why it's often suggested study God's Word in the morning. The first thing that we do, we get up in the morning because our mind isn't filled with junk food throughout the day. Start in the morning. You know, junk food satisfies our hunger. But we get absolutely no nourishment whatsoever from junk food. Have we lost that longing, that craving, that desire for God's Word? The good news is we can get it back if we have. We can get it back. You know, I have a Bible study with TJ, my son, and in a Bible study, he does a daily reading, and basically what we do is we get together and I have him share with me what some of the things he's read and come up with in his daily readings. And I remember years ago when we first started doing this, I would say, so TJ, what did you get out of your readings this week? Well, you know, I really didn't get anything about it. I don't think this particular thing I read had really anything to do with me, Dad. Okay. So I thought, well, maybe give him a different book of the Bible. You know, maybe the book of John is a great book, and it's got a lot of good stories of Jesus. Read that. I still didn't get anything out of this week, Dad. You know, maybe next week I'll get something. But I thought it was interesting because he has progressed. And just last week we got together, and just as a sample of how he has progressed, he was reading in the Old Testament in Joshua, and it had to do with the attack on Ai. And if you remember, that was right after they had defeated Jericho, and Achan had stolen stuff from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take. No one saw it. No one knew. But God knew. So they attacked Ai, and they lost that battle. They lost a lot of soldiers. And they tracked it down to Achan, because Achan had stolen what he was not supposed to take. And so TJ was telling me about the story, and he said, you know, they took all this stuff, and the people of Israel gathered it all together, gathered the stuff that he had stolen, gathered him and his family and his livestock, his house, everything he had. They laid them down and stoned them. So they burned them then with fire, and then they heaped stones upon them as a memorial. You know, TJ said, Dad, God takes sin seriously, doesn't he? He said he takes sin more seriously than I take it. But he said, you know, Dad, I'm glad God's a forgiving God, because he forgave Israel and they won the victory. Can we get that craving back for the Word of God? Yes, we can. It's a command to crave. Can a child understand the Word of God? Yes, he can. Can a child crave it? Yeah, probably sometimes better than we do. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it all applies. It's all relevant to us. But do we love it? So Peter's calling us back to the basics, back to loving God's Word. How do we crave the Word of God? So the first word of chapter 2 says, so, or some translations might say, therefore. So, or therefore. And if you look back, I think that's a reference to verse 23 of chapter 1. So, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How do we get that craving back? Remember where we came from. Remember where we came from. Is the first step. If you remember how the Word of God transformed you in the beginning, you'll see the need and desire for it now. If you've forgotten, you won't see the need or the desire for God's Word. Have we forgotten? We need to remember. You know, I think of some of these stories in the New Testament. I think of the blind man, all of the blind men who were born. One of them in particular says the man was blind from birth, and God gave him his sight. Do you ever think he forgot he was blind after that? I don't think so. What about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda? It says he was lame for 38 years, and God healed him. Do you think he ever forgot that at one time he was lame? I don't think so. Have we forgotten what we were? Where we came from? Luke 7, the title in my chapter says, the sinful woman. It's a sinful woman in Luke 7. This is the woman who came in. She stood behind Jesus. She washed her feet with her hair. And Jesus said, you're forgiven. Do you think she ever forgot? There's also the story of the money lender. When I think of this, so the money lender, if you remember, two people owed him. One owed him a lot of stuff, and the other owed him a little. And Jesus asked, who loved the money lender more? And they reply, well, the one who he forgave the most. And of course, the principle from that is we've all been forgiven a lot. Do we love His Word a lot? You know, if we see a Christian struggling in their life, there's many reasons for that, but I would suggest that maybe one of those is a loss for the love of the Word of God. So don't forget, remember where we've come from. What else does Peter say here? He says, put away sin. Eliminate sin. Don't put it to the side. Don't go stuff it in the attic. Don't put it in the basement. Stick it in a box. Put it away. Get rid of it. Reject sin. Part of longing for the Word of God is putting away sin. It's another command of Peter. Long for the Word and put away sin. The idea here is stripping off of dirty, filthy clothes. I remember, I don't even remember what I got on my clothes when I was a kid once, but I remember getting something on them. And I said, Mom, should I go throw these in the laundry now? She goes, just throw those away. There's no way we're going to get that out. But don't we often try to do that? No, I think I can get this out. I think I can handle this. I think I can tame sin. Peter says, get rid of it. Eliminate it. Put it away. You know, in early Christian baptisms, it was often customary to take the clothes the person was wearing prior to baptism, throw them away, and after the baptism, put on brand new robes. It's a symbol of the washing of a Christian life. Put away the old, ugly hindrances of the past. I like what D.L. Moody said about the Word of God. He said, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Have we put away our sin? What does Peter talk about here? He says, malice. Put away all malice. Malice is evil. It's general wickedness. Malice is a pretty much all-inclusive term for sin and wickedness and evil. It's a good-for-nothingness. All other evil emerges from malice. He says all guile. This is deceit, dishonesty, treachery. Peter says hypocrisies. The idea here is of wearing a mask, being a hypocrite. Envies, resenting what others have. I like that he uses the word all. It doesn't matter what the sin is, get rid of all of it. Slander, which is backbiting, gossip, malicious talk. Evil, evil leads to deceit. Deceit to hypocrisy, to envy, to slander. These sins all build on one another. Slander, we talked last time about brotherly love. That's the opposite of slander. Peter says, put it away, get rid of it. You know, he only mentions five things here, but malice would have been enough. Malice kind of covers all of it. But we can repent and eliminate our sin. There will be no appetite for the Word of God until we lay aside and put away wickedness. Paul uses even a stronger term in Colossians 3. He says, put sin to death. Put sin to death. Don't just put it away, put it to death. Pastor Matt Chandler does a good description of this when he talks about oftentimes we try to tame our sins. We tame our sins. I think I told a story maybe a year or so ago in one of my messages about a snake, a guy who had a pet snake. And the snake killed him, strangled him. And when they showed up, they had no idea why. It said the snake was well fed, it was well taken care of. They could find no reason why, but it was a snake. It was a constrictor. He tried to keep it. It killed him. That's another way that we can, that Peter says here, we can get back that craving for the Word of God. He talks about newborn babies. Admit your need to crave the Word of God. A newborn baby knows what it needs. It knows it needs the milk. And I think the terminology that Peter's using here is that it's just a brand new born baby. What's the first thing a baby does when it comes out of the womb? It wants some milk. It starts crying if it doesn't get what it needs. You know, we bring a lot of gifts to a birth. We bring clothes and shoes and, you know, maybe some sports equipment. Teddy bears, flowers. The baby doesn't care about any of that stuff. The only thing the baby wants is nourishment from the milk. Baby doesn't care about our retirement plan or our life insurance. Doesn't care about our job or our future plans. What kind of car we're driving. The baby just wants the pure milk for its nutrition. It knows it needs it. If it doesn't get it, it cries for it. Do we cry for the Word of God? Do we crave it? As Peter uses the analogy here, do we crave it as a baby craves the nourishment of the milk? And you know, I think what Peter is saying here is not simply for newborn Christians. Because the analogy here is not about the baby, but it's about the craving. It's about the craving that the baby has. We should all have this craving. Hopefully we never get to the place where we don't think we need the Word of God. Even Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness, of course we remember this verse, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do we live our lives nourishing the bodies and thinking we're okay? Are we stuffed with junk food? Do we read the Bible with the intensity of a baby that's nursing, drinking the milk? You know, David writes in the Psalm, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you, O God." An intense thirst. You know, I'd imagine David was a hunter. And I don't know if, as he's writing the Psalm, a deer looking for water, but something was fresh in his mind of a deer searching out, panting heavily for water. And as that deer was panting for the water, he thought of his desire for God's Word, for God's law, to hear it, to obey it, to know more about it. What else does Peter say? Peter says, "Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." That you may grow up into salvation. Why else is our craving for the Word of God so important? For our growth into salvation. You know, in chapter 1, he talked about holiness toward God. We live holy lives toward God. And at the end of the chapter, we talked about brotherly love, love towards one another. And now in chapter 2, he talks about towards salvation, our goal is growth. We can't grow without proper nutrition. We need to be fed to grow. You're not going to grow eating junk food. You know, we did that thing for, I don't even remember what country it was. It was rice. We made packets. Was that Africa? I guess it might have been Africa. I don't know. But they were showing slideshows of the kids over in Africa as we were putting these packets together. And it would break your heart to see the pictures of these kids with a stunted growth. Their bodies were, in some senses, deformed. It breaks your heart to think of that. Are our hearts broken as much when someone is spiritually stunted because they are not eating the Word of God? They are not craving it and feeding upon it. The Word of God will grow you. It will grow you into salvation. Again, this is not optional. This is a requirement for the Christian life. Spiritual growth rises out of discontent. When we're content, we see no need for spiritual growth. So discontent in this situation is actually a good thing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are to be transformed in the image, and the only way to do that is to have a desire and a love for the Word of God. I say, well, yeah, Paul can say that. Paul was maybe the greatest Christian that ever lived. But look what he says in Philippians 3. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Was Paul content with his growth in the Lord? Not at all. He strove. It says he pressed on. Don't be content in our spiritual lives. Don't be content with what we know about the Word of God. It will grow us into salvation. You know, probably one of the greatest lies of Satan is that we've got it all figured out. We know pretty much everything about the Word that we need to know. We don't really need to crack into it every day. But we do. Then lastly, what does Peter say here in verse 3? "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Have we not tasted the goodness of the Lord? Do you remember the blessings that we have, that you have tasted in the Lord? He, of course, is pulling from Psalm 34. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you forgotten the goodness of the Lord? The more we enjoy of the goodness of the Lord, the more we crave it. You know, I think of Turkish Delight in the Chronicles of Narnia. Of course, that was somewhat in a negative sense, but Edmund craved Turkish Delight. He couldn't get enough. He betrayed his brothers and sisters to get more Turkish Delight. The Bible says, "His mercies are new every morning." It's always new. Do you remember when God provided for you? When He answered your prayers? When He saved you? You know, Nate Bramson, when he was here as well, he spoke. He said, "How can we call God a comforter if we never need comfort? How can we call God the healer if we've never needed healing? Or a rescuer if we've never needed rescue?" Has God ever comforted you? Do you remember that? Peter says, don't forget that. We've all tasted of the goodness of God. So what can we do? It says, remember where we came from. Get rid of sin. pursue growth, and remember the goodness of God. Go straight to the source, the pure milk of the Word. You know, we can listen to Joy FM, and you know, maybe some we consider that our quiet time for the day. Hopefully not. We can play a message that someone else speaks and consider that our quiet time. But Peter's saying, feed on the Word yourself. Feed on the Word yourself. See what the Lord has for you. See how He will grow you through it. Again, these are all commands. How can the Lord give us a command to crave something? You know, He walked up to the paralyzed man and said, get up and walk. How cruel is that? To tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk. What about Lazarus? He was dead. Come out of the grave to a dead man. How cruel is that? The paralyzed man walked. Lazarus came out. We have a command as well to crave the Word of God, to grow spiritually, to put away all sin in our lives. It's not a cruel command. It's not something that can't be done. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Is this something we've got to do by ourselves? That would be cruel, wouldn't it? But we have the power of Christ in us. This is possible. This is something that we have to do. It's a necessity. The pure milk of the Word. Sin tastes good, doesn't it? But it doesn't taste as good as the Lord does. Sometimes we as mankind settle for the taste of sin when there's something better out there. We're satisfied with the junk food. But Peter uses the example of a newborn baby. You know, when a baby comes out and it's crying for the milk, what better, sweeter picture is there when that baby is quieted, it begins to eat, and the peace that comes over that baby when it starts to get what it needs. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, David struggled with it. We struggle with it. But it's something we have to do. We have to long for the Word, put away sin, and remember the goodness of the Lord. It's something we do need to do now. We can't wait till we retire. You know, I'll have plenty of time to do it when I retire. I'll have plenty of time to do it when I get things fixed around the house. If we don't do it now, we never will do it. And Peter's call is to do it now. Let's close in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Word that You have given to us, Your Word. We're thankful that You not only gave it to us, but You gave us the power to crave it, to desire it, to search it out, to seek it, to read it, to cry for it, to pant after it. I pray that You would stir that desire up in us now, if we have lost that desire for Your Word, that we would meditate in it day and night, that we would live by it, that by it we would put away sin, that sin would not keep us from this book, but that this book would keep us from our sins. We thank You that You do live in us, that You give us the power that we need to navigate this life, and not just navigate it, but to grow into the image of Christ. We thank You for that. Pray again that You would just part us now through this week, and again stir up and renew the desire in us. And it's Your Son's name we pray. Amen.